Good morning, everybody. If you'd like to turn your Bibles again to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to read beginning in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in details about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray for a moment. The words of the psalmist, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would teach us your statutes, that we would delight in your word and receive it, Lord, with faith and with obedience and trust and joy and thanksgiving. Thank you for your word, Lord, that helps us and strengthens us as we seek to follow you in this world that is against you. We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, have you ever heard statements like the following from your family and friends? I'm not religious, but I am spiritual. Or, I don't attend church anymore, but I still have my own personal beliefs. Or, I don't like organized religion. I prefer to live by my own values and practices. I like to connect with God in my own way, maybe going out into nature. We live in a time in Ireland when organized religion is on the decline. Last month, the Central Statistics Office of Ireland released some of the figures from last year's census. You may have seen that in the news. When it came to religious identification in Ireland, they found that there has been a considerable drop in the number of people who identify as Roman Catholics. In 2016, not that long ago, 79% of the population identified as Roman Catholic. In 2022, this figure had dropped to 69%. That would have been unthinkable in this country 50 years ago. A 10% decrease in the number of people identifying as Roman Catholic in 6 years. Now, I don't think that is going to keep going at that rate, but it shows no sign of stopping right now. In other words, I'm not saying Roman Catholicism is going to disappear, but rather that it is on the decline. Organized religion, as it is in this country, is on the decline. At the same time, however, if you look around at Irish society today, I think you will see that there has actually been an increase in what we would broadly refer to as spirituality or alternative spiritual practices. New Age religion is increasingly popular. People talk very openly about going to mediums or fortune tellers to try and make contact with the dead or to see what the future holds. These things have always been around, but I'm just saying that they're more public now, and they're on the increase, I would say, in general. Roxy and I were down in Skibbereen a few weeks ago, and all around the town were posters advertising Reiki and yoga, transcendental meditation, and all other manner of spiritual practices. There was even a shop there dedicated to the sale of goods for pagan worship and witchcraft. It's not like they had a section for it. The entire shop was dedicated to it. There's supply and demand in business. That shop is there because there's a demand for it that wasn't there before. Now, my point in mentioning all of this is simply to highlight the general shift away from what you might call institutional or organized religion towards a more private mix-and-match religion. That is, a religion that is a personal combination of different spiritual practices. Sort of like a spiritual salad bar. You take what you want and leave what you don't. A personal religion that people construct by themselves and for themselves. Have you noticed this as you're talking to your non-Christian friends? They still have spiritual things that they want to engage with because they realize that's an important part of their humanity that they want to sort of feed and grow. This is nothing new, of course. Throughout the Bible, we've seen this tendency towards mix and match religion, combining different religious beliefs. Remember when the Lord rescued the people of Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus. He spoke to Joshua, through Joshua, to the people, and he said, "Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." In other words, I have saved you out of Egypt, but leave those local gods that your fathers picked up in Egypt. Leave them behind. I have saved you out of Egypt to myself. Put away the mix and match religion. And after that, as the Lord was about to bring them into the promised land, the land that he had promised to their forefather Abraham, he warned them. He said, "After you enter the promised land, be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods, saying, 'How do these nations serve their gods? We will do the same.' You must not worship the Lord your God in their way." In other words, don't take their practices to worship me. "Because in worshiping their gods," the Lord says, "they do all kinds of detestable things that I hate." The Lord is clear. He wants his people to avoid mix and match religion. Remember King Solomon? King Solomon started off so well. Such wisdom and the glory of his kingdom was unsurpassed in his day. But as the years went by, he drifted away from the Lord. It says in 1 Kings chapter 11, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh," which was his wife, "Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to his people, 'You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you. For surely," and this is the reason why you shouldn't intermarry, the Lord says to his people Israel, "for surely they will turn your heart away to their gods." The text goes on, "Solomon clung to these women, these foreign women, in love. And when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God." And we know from reading on in Scripture what happened to Israel in the end. Such was their mix and match idolatry, their syncretism, their using of other religions and combining them with the true faith in the God of Israel, that God brought them out of the promised land. He kicked them out of the promised land by the hands of their enemies, and they were brought into exile. This desire to mix and match the teaching of God's word on the one hand and local religious practices on the other has always been a temptation. It's always been a snare for God's people. It was a snare for the Israelites all throughout their history. It is a temptation for us today as we seek to live faithfully in our generation here in 21st century Ireland. And it was a temptation for these believers in Colossae as well, as we will see in our passage this morning. As you remember, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter because these Christians in Colossae were in danger of being lured away from simple faith in Jesus towards the mix and match religion that was surrounding them in that city. And so Paul writes to them to remind them that Jesus is all you need. Jesus is greater than everything and everyone else. Everything was created by him and for him. In him, in Christ, is all the fullness of God. And he is the head of all rule and authority. Jesus is supreme over all. Therefore, Paul says, back in verse 6 of chapter 2, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Go on walking in Jesus. Keep going. Keep living in him. Rooted and built up in him, just as you were taught. That is Paul's main point in this letter, is to warn them about these other things, but to say, keep going in Jesus. He is all that you need. And in verse 8, under that main point of follow Jesus, he says, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition or the elemental principles of this world rather than on Christ. Don't be captivated by this mix and match religion. And now, here in our passage this morning, in verses 16 to 23, Paul dives into what this empty and deceitful philosophy looks like in Colossae. So let's go right into it. I want to highlight three aspects of this passage this morning. First, the content of this mix and match religion. Secondly, its effects. And thirdly, Paul's response to it. So the content, its effects, and Paul's response. So to begin with, in terms of the content, you'll notice that this religion is essentially a combination of two things. On the one hand, there is the Jewish faith, the Mosaic covenant, and on the other, there is this local pagan religion. Now, paganism is a very broad term. It basically means non-Christian faith, local folk religion, things of that nature. So these teachers, these false teachers, took parts of the Old Testament law and combined them with paganism, with other practices, especially with a focus on nature and worshipping the elemental forces of nature as if they were spirits, worshipping the wind and worshipping the sea, things of that nature. So let's look at what the parts they took from the Mosaic law. First of all, look at verse 16. Paul refers to issues of food and drink, as well as festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths. So you see their dietary restrictions, along with appointed religious days, like a religious calendar, all key parts of the Mosaic covenant or the Mosaic law. We see these kind of food laws in Leviticus chapter 11, where the Lord lists out all the animals that Israel could eat, the animals that were ceremonially clean, and the animals that they could not eat, that they were forbidden to eat because they were unclean. And this ceremonial cleanliness, being clean or unclean, determined your access to the temple, whether or not you could approach God through the temple and through the sacrificial system. If you became unclean, you had to cleanse yourself as God outlined in the law. So those are the food laws, laws about drink. We see in number 16, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink, and shall not drink any juice of grapes or eat grapes, fresh or dried. So food and drink. Then there's this phrase in verse 16, festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths. And this is just one way of referring to the entire religious calendar of the Mosaic covenant or the Mosaic law. There were annual festivals of celebration like Passover, where they celebrated their escape, their deliverance rather, from Egypt. There were monthly new moon sacrifices offered on the first day of each new month. And there were weekly Sabbaths. What day was the Jewish Sabbath on?
Saturday,
not Sunday. We tend to think Sunday, but that's not the way it was. It was a Saturday where all work ceased as a picture of how God rested from his work in creation. These elements of the Mosaic Law were meant to show that the Israelites were God's chosen and holy people, that they were devoted to him, separate from the nations around him. But now, here in Colossae, these false teachers were just cherry-picking certain parts of the Mosaic Law out of their context and mixing them with their own local religion. And they were insisting on these things. It was like, no, you can't eat that. No, you can't drink that either. And you should, why aren't you obeying these? Why aren't you keeping Sabbath? Why aren't you attending this festival? These teachers were not Jewish rabbis, but they were using parts of the Mosaic Law and mixing it and trying to insist on these things in the Christian church in Colossae. So that's the Jewish side of things, as it were. The other side of the coin in this mix and match religion is the paganism or the local folk religion that they were promoting. Look at verse 18. Paul highlights three aspects of this paganism, or three practices. First of all, asceticism. It's not a word we come across very often. A simple definition: asceticism is a voluntary abstention or denial from the satisfaction of bodily and social needs, including food, drink, sexual activity, sleep, clothes, wealth, and social interaction. So the key idea here is, I want to get closer to God, so I'm going to deny myself food and drink. I'm going to deny myself access to social events with other people, even sleep. I'm going to give away all my money. Secondly, Paul says that there was the worship of angels. Evidently, these teachers were encouraging people to worship angelic beings, maybe by praying to them. They had taken something that was taught in Scripture, that angels exist, that they are glorious beings created, and that they are ministering beings, we see in Hebrews. But they had turned this into idolatry, into false worship. And they were promoting it, saying, you should worship the angels. Probably, see, you can see how quickly this could happen. There's God, there's the angels, and then there's us. So it couldn't be wrong to worship angels, could it? Because they're higher than us. That kind of makes a bit of sense, doesn't it? But they were taking the Scripture and twisting it and promoting idolatry, promoting the worship of creatures instead of the Creator. Thirdly, personal visions. So we've got asceticism, the worship of angels, and personal visions. Paul says these teachers, and I think he has one particular teacher in mind, they're going on in detail about visions. Oh, I had this amazing vision of angelic beings, and I was delivered into heaven, and I could see. And he says they go on in detail. So it seems really believable. They've got all these details of what heaven looks like, and what it smells like, and what it sounds like. And on they go, talking about unverifiable and fanciful visions. Finally, in terms of the content of this teaching, in verses 20 to 22, Paul asks the Colossians, look at what he asks them. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, that is those things that these people are worshipping, why, as if you were still alive in the world or part of that system, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Again, these seem to be a reference to Jewish cleanliness laws. Do not handle, do not touch. This idea of clean and unclean. Part of the Mosaic Law. Like, for instance, if you touched a diseased person or a dead body, you would become unclean and you'd have to cleanse yourself. But if you look at the end of verse 22, look at how Paul refers to these things. He says they are human precepts and teachings. Now, why would Paul call something that's taken from the Mosaic Law and call it a human precept and teaching. Because the Mosaic Law was given by the Lord to Moses and to the people. Well, remember, these false teachers were taking parts of the law out of context, and they were blending them with their own religion. And so these teachings may have looked Jewish and sounded Jewish. They may have seemed orthodox. They could point to the Bible and say, see, this is where we're getting this from. But really, Paul says, it's just a bunch of human precepts and teachings. Friends, this should serve as a warning to us. Not everyone who quotes the Bible is teaching truth. You can make the Bible say all sorts of things if you want to abuse it. People will use biblical language to promote unbiblical practices. I mean, it sounds very obvious to say, but it still happens today. Think about Matthew chapter 4 when the devil went to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. How did the devil tempt Jesus in the wilderness? He quoted scripture. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. That's in the Bible. He's quoting a psalm. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need to know what God says. We need to know his word so we can discern what is true from what merely has the appearance of wisdom. So that's the content of this mix and match religion. And I know that kind of involves a lot of thinking and elements about it, but it is a weird mix, and we've got to unpack it to see what it involves. So that's the content of this teaching. Next, the effects. In other words, what kind of people did this teaching produce? I think just two main effects that we see very clearly in this text. First of all, it made people judgmental. Look what Paul says in verse 16. He says, don't let anyone pass judgment on you. They were passing judgment on these Christians. Looking down on these simple, uninitiated believers who just stuck with Jesus and saying, well, they don't really know God. They haven't really ascended to the heights of spiritual maturity that we have. You can almost sense off the page the sense of superiority and pride. And look at verse 18. He says, they go on in detail and puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. A word puffed up means arrogant, full of yourself. You think you're great. In your own estimation, you're just the bee's knees. I think Paul is referring, as I said earlier, to one of these teachers in particular. He said he's puffed up without reason in his sensuous or fleshly, sinful mind. You can just picture it, some guy who gets up the front and just hogs all the time and just talks about all the visions he's had, going on and on, making himself appear like he's great, puffed up with a sense of self-importance. Friends, bad religion is a breeding ground for pride. Bad religion is a breeding ground for pride, but true religion, the gospel of Jesus Christ, ought to promote and produce humility in us. Because we know that we're saved by grace and not by works. There's no boasting in ourselves. No looking down on others. An arrogant Christian ought to be unthinkable. It's like an oxymoron. You know, imagine if you were out on the ocean in the sunny weather. Maybe you got on a surfboard and decided you'd paddle out a bit. But the tide just takes you way out. And you realize very quickly, I am in serious trouble. And you're hours out there on the sea. And you realize you're going to die. You're getting further and further away from land. And there's nobody around to help you. And then all of a sudden you see this helicopter of the coastal rescue coming towards you. And they see you. And they rescue you and save you from certain death. And imagine there's a press conference afterwards, where the press are all lined up and they're asking you, What was it like? How did you feel? It must have been amazing. Tell us more about this experience. And imagine you got up there and said, man, I just did an absolutely great job. You should have seen how I just held on to that winch. You know, I know the Coast Guard were there, but really they couldn't have done it without me. That would be stupid, wouldn't it? The appropriate response is to say, oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for saving me through these people. Thank you for rescuing me. Friends, pride is so stupid for Christians, isn't it? To look down on other people is so out of place for people who have been saved by grace. If you're saved by works, Paul says, you might have grounds to boast, but you're not. You're saved by Jesus, his perfect works. It is a righteousness that we receive, not from inside ourselves, but from Christ our Lord. This false teaching, it produced judgmental people, arrogant people. And secondly, and these two things are very closely related, I think we see that it creates inwardly focused people, or self-focused people. They were looking to themselves, focusing on their asceticism, their treatment of the body, their depriving themselves of food and drink in order to achieve, to earn some higher experience from God. They weren't looking outward to Jesus. They were looking inward to self. They were judgmental and inwardly focused. And these two things are linked. Wherever there is a focus on self, a focus on my performance and my good behavior and how clean living I am compared to the person next to me, there will be arrogance and pride and judgmentalism. Friends, the gospel humbles us, doesn't it? Grace humbles us. It doesn't humiliate us, it humbles us. And we ought to be the most humble people in our families and in our communities, because we realize that apart from the grace of God, we would still be out to sea. Finally, we've looked at the content of this teaching, the effects of it. Finally, Paul's response. His response is very clear. He commands these Colossian Christians, saying, don't let anyone pass judgment on you about these things. He doesn't sort of say, well, you know, it depends. He says, don't let anyone look down on you because of these things. Don't let them disqualify you. Don't let them pass judgment on you. Don't let them bother you or make you feel less than. You have Christ, the fullness of God, dwelling bodily in him. The reason you shouldn't let anyone look down on you is because you are in Christ. You have Jesus. You have all you need in him. And when it comes to these restrictions about food and drink and new moons and festivals and Sabbaths, he says these things are a shadow of the things that were to come. The substance belongs to Jesus. In other words, these things were given, these food laws, these things about calendars of like festivals and Sabbaths, they were given as a pointer, pointing towards that, towards something that was to come, and that thing is Jesus. These shadows are not binding anymore, so don't let anyone look down on you because you're not partaking in them. Because Christ, the substance, has come, and you have him. You have the substance, you have the thing to which they were pointing. You know, imagine if I was, sitting out near the beach waiting for Roxy to join me, and I'm sitting on a bench facing the beach, and Roxy's going to walk from behind. And I'm sitting there, and I see her shadow coming, and I realize, oh, my wife is coming. And then she comes and sits down next to me, and I bow down and I kiss her shadow. Paul says, you have the substance. You have Christ. Why are you kissing a shadow? Why are you letting anyone look down on you because you don't do these things? He says, they're a shadow of the things to come. You have Christ. And not only that, he reminds them that Christ is the true source of all saving religion. Look at verse 19. He is the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. This is how Christian growth happens. This is how churches grow. It's not by adding laws that aren't in the Bible or misusing the Bible, but it's about being connected to Christ, the head. It's only in Him we grow, with a growth that comes from God. This is God's appointed source of maturing and growing in Christ, together as His body. Do you notice that? You're connected with Jesus, and if you're in Christ, you are in His what? Body. There are no solo Christians. It is a terrible idea to try and live the Christian life apart from the Christian church. That is a bad idea. Spurgeon put it wonderfully. He said, a Christian who doesn't go to church is like a brick on the side of the road. What's a brick for? Building. Just to put it somewhere, build a wall, build a house. A brick on its own doesn't get up to much. We are in Christ, we are in His body, and so we should fellowship with one another so that we would be nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments. Christian growth isn't just about you and Jesus, but about your relationship to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And just notice, this is a side note or a smaller thing, how being in the body of Christ, the church, contrasts with the arrogance and the inward focus of this false teaching. Instead of the arrogance that comes from focusing on myself and my own performance, there is this true growth that comes from God and not from within ourselves. So we can't boast in ourselves. The growth is ultimately a result of God's work in our lives. There are no self-made Christians. Yes, we have to work out our salvation. That requires effort and discipline and self-control. But it is God who gives the growth. And we don't grow by looking inwardly, but looking outwardly to Christ, being knit together with one another in the church. These false teachers, Paul says, are not holding fast to Christ. In the end, their mix and match religion is absolutely useless. Look at verse 23. These things have indeed an appearance of wisdom. In promoting very popular things, self-made religion, asceticism, severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. These things may look and appear wise and spiritual and impressive, and these are very holy people, very devoted, very committed to the whole system. But Paul says, when it comes down into the trenches of day-to-day living and doing battle against the temptation to indulge in the flesh, he said they're absolutely useless. They're of no value. Friends, it's only in Christ that we find growth. It's only by depending on Him that we are strengthened to resist the temptations of the flesh, to fight the fight of faith, and to live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Therefore, as Paul says in verse 6, friends, let us, as we receive Christ Jesus, let us walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would help us to spot the allure and the presence of mix and match religion in our day, even in our own thinking. Lord, we pray that we would put away these things, just like the Israelites who came out of Israel. We know, Lord, that we have brought things from our past, ways of thinking, ways of looking at the world, beliefs, Lord, that are contrary to what is true and what is good and what is righteous. Lord, we pray that You would guide us into greater maturity in Christ. Help us to grow in Him, being knit together to one another. And help us to avoid, Lord, these things that may seem holy, and may seem biblical, Lord, but in the end they are of absolutely no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus, who has saved us not only from the penalty of our sins, but also from the power of our sin. Lord, thank you that he has saved us, and that by the power of your Spirit, that he sanctifies us. Thank you, Triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that you have saved us from our sins. We worship you. Amen.